Good morning. My name is Bart Carey. I'm an elder here at Hope. I also serve on the governance team. And every year at about this time, we ask one of the non-vocational elders to step in and preach. That gives our pastoral staff a chance to rest and be with their families. And so I have the honor today to preach the service today. So honored to be here, open up God's word with you all. A little bit about me. Actually, just hang on a second. They told me they were going to video this, so just, hi mom, hi dad. So, a little bit about me. This is a picture of my family. My wife, Laura Lee, she's been married to me for almost 25 years. That's amazing. She's put up with a lot. She's one of the strongest people I know. She's amazing. Then my kids, Kyle there on the left, far left, he's 14. Karsten there in the middle, he's 18. And then our foreign exchange student, Tony. So a little bit about our kids. Karsten is, like I said, 18. He'll talk to anyone about computers or video games. So if you're interested in that, look up Karsten. Kyle is competitive in anything and everything. So he loves competition, loves sports. And then Tony really loves basketball. So welcome, Tony. Tony just flew in this morning at 6 o'clock from China. So he's here. So 2015 is gone, 2016 is here, and as I thought about putting together this service, Cor and Steve do a great job of kind of introing the sermon, welcoming us in with some good images, some good pictures, so I thought, hey, I could do that. How could I do that? Oh, it's the welcome 2016. Let's look at New Year's resolutions. So I did a little Google. I looked at this. I thought this was clever. I have no idea what the old guy is doing on this slide. I really don't. And I thought it was funny until I saw this slide. And if you can't see it, it's the exact same joke. And notice out in the upper corner. Moving on. We're in a series. We're closing today the Mythbusters Christmas series. And as we've gone through this, you guys know, we're kind of tagging off the Mythbusters TV show. I am sad to announce, if you don't already know, 2016 is their last season. I love these guys. I think they do a great job of bringing science and technology forward and actually testing some of the things that we see. But for those of you who are fans, for the final season, they are blowing up a cement truck with 10,000 pounds of ammonium nitrite fuel oil. So that will be good. And they are crushing a 60-ton train tanker with a steam implosion. So that will be something to be seen. Here's the things that we've covered already. Week one was Jesus fully God. Week two was Jesus fully man. And those two things are very important as we consider Christmas, right? We believe that God came to us, came out of heaven, came to us, was fully God, but also became and took on human flesh and experienced our experience. We worship a God who knows what we go through. And then last week, John Neal took us through was Jesus King of the Jews. And he was King of the Jews, but he wasn't just King of the Jews. He was also King of everything. So all people matter to God. And that was what John brought to us last week. This week, I'm going to be talking about was Jesus the healer of all things, and this is something important for all of us. We all suffer in different ways, and I'll talk about that a little bit more, but I want to answer this question directly and clearly, and I'll answer it like Jesus answered it, and that is in Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus actually quotes this passage. And in doing this, Jesus says, I am the Messiah and I am the healer of all things. Let me read it for you. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So Jesus is the healer of all things. But he is the healer of all things. His death has purchased the healing of all things, but it is not quite yet all things being healed. So this is important for us. We all suffer. Either we suffer, the common cold, stomach flu, and today's message will speak to us that suffer that way. And it's important to you to know what hope thinks about suffering and sickness and healing. Because as you're suffering, or you're with people that are suffering, how we view that impacts how you approach hope, and it can also impact how you approach God. So this is very important. And you can imagine, for those of us who just suffer with common cold or stomach flu or sprained ankle or something like that, this is important. But those of us who call hope our home, that suffer with chronic pain or chronic disease, it's very important how we view this. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. We at Hope believe that bad theology hurts people, but we also believe that good theology helps people. And so as we talk about this today, I'm going to talk about two bad theologies. And these theologies, they are myths. They're myth theologies. See what I did there? You know what? I'm not funny. I'm just awkward. And so I'm just gonna go with that, okay? So the first theology that I'm gonna talk about is this retribution theology. And we see this even in the New Testament through the disciples. In John 9 it says, and as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned? This man or his parents? That he was born blind." That's retribution theology. That's something that they were looking at saying, okay, so if there's something that I did wrong, then God is going to extract payment from me, right? Somehow we see, I know, I had to put the Star Wars theme in there. Those of you that are laughing actually are real fans. So in retribution theology, we look and say, what did I do wrong? And then we say, okay, what is God going to do to extract payment for that? And then we draw a line between that and this, and we say, okay, because I did this, I'm suffering this, and then we go back and try and clean up our lives by dealing with what caused this pain. This is bad theology, and it hurts people. The other theology is a little bit different, and it's prosperity theology. It's the idea that Jesus came, died for our sins to heal all, and so he doesn't want his children to suffer anymore. There's no reason to suffer anymore. We have victory over it all. And so prosperity theology, we start to think, instead of focusing on what's my sin and how is that connected to my suffering, we think about, okay, now that I'm suffering, where's my faith? And we focus on, why am I not strong enough? It says that I should be able to move mountains. Where is that? Why am I not doing that? And then we look at other people around us that are healthy, wealthy, strong, smart, and we think, why can't I be like them? And so it draws attention to ourselves, it draws attention to our conditions, and it is bad theology, and it hurts people. So I would like today to remind us of some biblical theology on sickness and healing and suffering, and remind us all of that. These are this prosperity theology, this retribution theology, these aren't just theologies that are out there. These are theologies that I wrestle with when I'm sick, and many times I wrestle with them both. I bounce between them, between prosperity theology, where's my faith, and retribution theology. Okay, what did I do to deserve this, and how can I repay God? So These are theologies that we wrestle with, not just as a global community, but also personally. So I'm going to talk about three foundational truths, and then we're going to look at two New Testament passages, two New Testament accounts of how Jesus responded to sickness and suffering, and learn from that. So the first of the foundational truths is God is the one who heals, okay? So this is a listing. I'm not expecting you to read it. It's 31 of Jesus' miracles that he performed here on earth. And if those aren't enough, then John gives us this. Right? Jesus did many other things. If they were all written down, I don't think the whole world would have enough room for the books that would be written. So we know that when Jesus was here on earth, he healed. He healed a lot of people. And we at Hope believe that God heals. We have seen it firsthand. We've seen people in our church that should have died, that did not die. And we say that is a miracle. We call it a miracle. And many of those healings, many of those miracles come through the hands of people, okay? So even though it's medical care that has helped heal them, we believe that God is working through the hands of those people to bring about that healing. It's even if those people don't love Jesus, they don't follow Jesus, we still believe that God uses them as his tools to bring about that healing. So number one, God is the one who heals. And if I can just throw one other thing in here, as you enter into a situation where you're seeking medical care, you're having medical care, pray for the people that are serving you. Pray for the people that are going to perform that procedure. Pray that they get good rest, that they've studied well, right? That they know how to do this procedure. And when they're done, when you're done, thank them for their work. They worked hard for that. That does not in any way diminish the work of God in that healing. But to turn to that person and say, thank you for studying. Thank you for your work. You did good work today. I really appreciate it. Thank them. Turn around. Thank God. God, thank you for what you've done to heal. And I think that ministers to them. And I think it also ministers to us to see that God uses everyone to bring about his purposes. So this next foundational truth is very important, especially as we deal with suffering and sickness. God loves you more than you can imagine. We need to put this front and center in this discussion because when you're suffering, when you're sick, many times we think, does God not love me? Romans 5:8 says very clearly, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is God's definitive demonstration of his love. It is nailed in history. It is secure in history. We can look to this and know God loves you. Okay? So as we approach God and seek and pray to him, God, would you heal me? Would you take away this suffering? Would you change my circumstances? Okay? When we come to him with those requests, and we should come to him with those requests, he asks us to do that. But as we come to those, realize this. Whether or not God heals you or changes your circumstances is not linked to whether or not God loves you. Okay? God loves you, even if he chooses to not heal you. It's very important to remember, because as we're in that darkness, we can look around and say, does he love me? Does he love me? And the answer is, yes, God loves you. No matter how dark things are that you're going through, he loves you. The cross is the definitive definition of that demonstration. So this next verse that I'm going to put on the screen is one that many of you will think, that's my favorite verse. I really love that verse. There's others here that might look at this verse and say that verse has been way overused. It's been printed on way too many coffee cups and nice posters that go on the wall, and it makes me gag. It's possible that that will be your response. I am hoping that for those of you that love this verse, that as we talk about this, that your love for this verse and the love for what it teaches us will be enhanced. And for those of you that gag, I'm praying that you can see through our time in this verse that God is deeper, God is more loving, God is more personal than you had imagined. And I'm hoping I can redeem this verse. So it's a short verse. It is Romans 8:28. This is my wife's favorite verse. The foundational truth number three is that God is always at work for your good. So let's look at this. Let's just break it down. You know, a couple of different statements here, and take what we can learn from this. First of all, we know, okay, Paul is telling us here something that is true. Okay, so we can know this to be true. And the all things here truly does mean all things. No matter what you're going through, whether it's good or difficult or painful, God uses all things. The next item here is that God is working. God is not passive. God is not just observing from the sidelines, okay? God is not frantic. He's not frantically running about, what am I going to do? He's not panicked. God is working. The God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is working for the good, okay? So that's this part of the verse is actually the part that I've struggled with. As I've looked at this verse over my life, I've struggled with what does it mean that God is working for the good? And there's many people that describe this verse as a mosaic. And so I've chosen this mosaic. I thought it was pretty interesting, kind of beautiful. The idea of that people use this mosaic to talk about this verse is to try and step back and say, okay, God sees the whole world, sees everything that happens as a full picture, right? So as you step back from this, you can see this is a beautiful picture. And sometimes when we zoom in on some of these pieces, we can see, okay, those colors work this way with the picture, and that's beautiful. But if you're this guy, and life hurts, and things aren't going well, if you just say, God is working for the good, the global good, then this guy starts to think, maybe I'm just given the rotten lot in life. Maybe my mosaic is just meant to be dark. And it's going to be dark all the time. And God's just handed this to me and said, well, I'm sorry, but I needed some dark in my mosaic. Right? The problem with this is this view that this is for the global good, this invites us to say, if you're this guy, well, you've got to elevate your view. You've got to actually equate your view, get your view up to where God's view is, and view the whole picture, because it's beautiful. But that's really difficult to do. So I think this idea, this mosaic picture, is helpful to a point, but we have to consider the whole phrase, and that is that God works for the good of those who love him. Okay? So while it's true that he works for the good of the whole picture, that is absolutely true, he also works for the good of every single mosaic piece in that picture. So if you're this guy and it hurts, we at Hope agree, it hurts. It's difficult, but we believe that God works for your good in that. I'm not saying that it's good that you're suffering, okay? So if you're this guy or this person, whether you're in suffering or doing well, God works for the good of those who love him. And my illustration for this is a very pointed one, and that is Jesus on the cross, okay? So if you think about this day from the perspective of the disciples, this was a horrible day. Everything that they knew to be true was coming unglued, right? The person that they knew was the Messiah is now nailed to a cross and is dying in front of them. You look at it from Jesus' perspective. Jesus is suffering the worst pain ever suffered. And I'm not just talking the physical pain on the cross. The emotional and spiritual pain that he endured, taking on the wrath of God for our sins. It was painful. It was difficult. So we at Hope aren't saying to the disciples at the foot of the cross, look for the bright side. Let's just this is all okay. Somehow this will turn out good. We're not saying that. It hurts. It hurts. But we know now that all of our history revolves around this point. Without Jesus on the cross, we are doomed. Once Jesus went to the cross, went through the tomb, raised from death, right? Our eternity is purchased. He did this so that we could spend eternity with God. This is a huge thing. This is beautiful. So God always works for your good. So if you're in pain, it's not just for the global good, okay? God will somehow, through that pain, redeem that, and you will come to see, whether it's dimly in this life where you'll see it, or in eternity, you will see that God used that to work for our good. I believe that in heaven, we will spend time with Jesus, and we will say things like, Jesus, tell me about, November 24th or whatever it was. Tell me about that day. It was painful, Jesus. Tell me about it. And Jesus will sit down with us and he'll say, yeah, do you remember this? Do you remember this, this, and this? And then he'll start to pull back the curtain and he'll show us, this is what I was doing. And I think in that moment in eternity, we will weep and we will say, you're awesome. You're awesome. That was really painful. But now I see how it connects. And I believe further that 100 years later, we'll come back to Jesus and say, tell me about November 24th again, God. Tell me about it. And he'll say, yeah, you remember the last time I told you? I told you about this, this, and this. And he peels back the curtain. And then he'll peel it back again, a whole nother layer. And he'll show us the depth of what he was doing. I think that in every single suffering, every single piece of pain, God is doing a million things for your good and for the good of those around you. It's not just because he wants to inflict pain. It is not retribution theology, okay? God loves you. And we may sometimes see it dimly in this life, but I promise in eternity, we will see it very, very fully. So here are our foundational truths that we talked about. And as we go forward here, we're going to take a look at New Testament accounts of how Jesus responded to suffering and sickness. The first one is very famous. It is Lazarus. For those of you who don't know the story, Lazarus, you'll find out through this, Lazarus is raised from the dead. So this is a pretty famous miracle that Jesus did. But we're going to spend a lot of time in this. This is the longest part of the study that we'll be going through. But we'll be going through this, and I'll stop along the way and make some observations that I think will help us understand suffering. So look, this just lays the backdrop. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So the very first observation I want to make here is that from the very beginning, Jesus has a plan. Okay? It's important as we go through this to recognize Jesus knows what he's going to do. Okay? Jesus is not panicking. Okay, and we'll see that as we go on. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. That seems a little weird, right? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he waited. That's interesting. Why did he wait? We'll find out in the next few verses. So just hold on to that thought. And he said to this, after waiting for 2 days, he then said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus says, yes. So Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus has been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And here's his goal. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Just a side note here. It's passages like this that show me, that prove to me that the Bible is true. Because if you were one of the disciples, you wouldn't want this account where you're totally missing it, right? You'd rewrite this. This is history, right? So this is something that helps us understand that the Bible is true. Side note there. So again, Jesus' goal here is so that you may believe. So in this, we also see that Jesus is attending to everyone that is there. So Martha has a need. So let's see what Martha's need is, and let's see how Jesus addresses it. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Martha has complete faith in Jesus. She's verbalizing this faith, right? She knows that Jesus can do miracles. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. She doesn't understand. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. So Jesus takes this point and he starts to teach Martha. He's drawing Martha in. In the middle of Martha's pain, he's drawing Martha closer, saying, come here, I know you need something. What does Martha need? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Jesus could see that Martha needed to verbalize and to reiterate her belief that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? Keep in mind, Lazarus is still in the tomb, right? Jesus brings Martha to this point, and Martha says, I believe you are the Christ. Something about this satisfies her, and she says, and it says, after she had said this, she went back, called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here. The teacher is here. The teacher just taught Martha and is asking for you now. So now what is Mary's need? Let's see. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly, went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village. I find that very interesting. Exactly where he met Martha, he waits. Again, he's waiting. And Mary comes out. What does Mary need? Mary is mourning the loss of her brother as well. What does she need? So he's still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. So at this moment, it's very next verse is very famous. You can see it on the screen. But I want you to stop before we get there. And that is, Jesus did not put his hand on Mary's shoulder and say, "Mary, it'll all be just fine. Don't worry. I got this all under control." Jesus knew at that moment exactly what he was going to do. But what does he do? Jesus wept. Why did he weep? He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? He knows what he's doing. Why does he weep? I believe there's many reasons. One is Mary needed to know that the Messiah cared about her every pain. He entered into her emotion, embraced it, full on, directly in the face, and said, "This hurts." I also think in that weeping that Jesus is demonstrating to us his frustration with the fallen world. As Steve has reminded us many times, we were not created to die. It is very unnatural. And I think this passage shows us that God says, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. So if you're suffering, if you're sick, or if you're mourning the loss of a loved one, or your circumstances aren't very joyful right now, hear this. Jesus weeps. He weeps with you. Okay? He's right there with you. He puts his arm around Mary and weeps. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind kept this man from dying?" Right there, prosperity theology. Right there. So what is Lazarus' need? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days." And then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." What does Lazarus need? Lazarus needs to be healed. And in this situation, Jesus heals him, right? This miracle should ring in our heads whenever we're sick or suffering. Jesus raised a man from death. He was dead for 4 days. 4 days. That's not just asleep. That's dead. Okay? So if you're sick and you're suffering or you're in pain, know this, that God can heal. In this situation, God did heal. And he can. And we ask him to heal. And you should ask him to heal. So what have we learned? In this, realize this too. Jesus is calm the whole time. So when you're sick and suffering, God and Jesus are not running around panic trying to figure out what to do. Calm, not panic, not frantic. Jesus does more than just healing, though, in this situation. He's teaching Martha. He enters into Mary's pain, right? He's teaching his disciples. Also notice that Jesus' healing here is not a response to some contortion of their faith or some saying certain words a certain way to get Jesus to react. This is not a response to a recipe. That's paganism. That's expecting that God will respond. If I say it this way, this way, this way, then God responds. God is, we don't do those things to obligate God to heal us. God loves us, right? It's not a recipe. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead to glorify God so others would believe and for the good of Lazarus. So this next passage, we'll see that Jesus doesn't always heal. And doesn't always save from circumstances. So we're going to be talking about John the Baptist. We at Hope, let me just give the preface here before I read it. John the Baptist is in prison in Luke 7:18. John's in prison. He's put in prison by Herod the Tetrarch. And it's important to know that Jesus knows he's in prison. But who is John the Baptist? John the Baptist knew Jesus from birth. There is an account where John is still in his mother's womb, and Jesus is still in Mary's womb. And when Mary enters the house, John leaps in his mother's womb. Okay, so John knows who Jesus is. Okay? But those of us who have been attending Hope for a while know that there's a rare wrinkle in technology advancement in the biblical times, and that we actually have photographs of John, and we know that he looks like this, and that he has an Irish accent. If you look at that picture really close, you might recognize someone there. Credit to Drew Zolke on that one. So let me keep going. And by the way, he has a nickname. It's Jay the Bee. So I'm going to continue with Jay the Bee as we go on. So John's disciple told John about all these things. Calling two of them, John sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else?" Are you the one? That sounds very odd to me, coming from John the Baptist. John knew who Jesus was. You look in the other gospel accounts of John, it's very clear that he says, "This is the Messiah," right? But in the middle of this prison, as John is there, knowing that he is likely to be killed, it is dark. And in that darkness, you start to question. You start to doubt. And John is doubting. So what is Jesus' response? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back, report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." That is actually Jesus quoting again Isaiah 61. So we're going to go back. I read this to you at the beginning of the sermon. I'm going to read it again. But notice, Jesus leaves something out of this quote. Remember, John's in prison. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives." John's in prison. Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, knowing that John's going to know that. John's sitting there thinking, "Yeah, you're here to free the captives. What about me? What about me?" I believe that Jesus is responding to John saying, "Absolutely, know for certain, I am the Messiah. But I'm sorry, John. It is not in the plan to free you." He leaves John in prison. Is it because John didn't have faith? Is it because John was doubting? No, Jesus makes this very clear. After John's disciples leave, Jesus said this, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Does John doubt? Yes. What does John do? And this is what I would encourage you with. If you are doubting, if God is real, if you're doubting, can God heal? If you're doubting, is Jesus the Messiah? Did he really pay for my sins? Then do what John did. John reached out to Jesus, said, "Are you the one, or should I expect someone else?" Okay? Jesus' response was not at all anger. It was not at all rebuking John. It wasn't saying, "John, come on, really? You know me, I'm the Messiah." It was, "John, come closer. Look, I am the Messiah, and I know about your situation, but I'm sorry. I'm not going to free you." So in all of this, I want to try and summarize everything that we've just covered. Jesus' healing does not require some type of specific words, some specific contortions of our faith, to pray in a certain way, to say it a certain way, okay? In all of this, God loves you more than you can imagine, okay? So whether or not he heals you is not a demonstration of whether or not he loves you. Remember, Jesus never wastes pain. In this, he's doing more than just healing. He's teaching. But remember also that Jesus doesn't heal everyone he encounters, nor will he heal everyone in this life today. Jesus will heal, okay? That is promised. But it may not be in this life. We may not see it till glory. And remember, the doubting John moved towards Jesus and was met with a loving response. So if you're doubting, move towards Jesus. He's a big boy. He can handle your questions. Talk to him about it. So now for our gospel application. How do you respond to sickness and suffering? Are you like Martha? Do you today need to reiterate, "Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the one who was to come. You are the Son of God." Are you like Mary? Do you feel every single emotion right now? Then know this, God does too. He enters into that emotion. He knows exactly how you feel. He is not cold to it. He's not just telling you, "Just buck up. You can work through it. Come on." He's right there with you, feeling that emotion. Are you like John? Do you have some doubts? Would it be helpful to reach out to Jesus? Have you tried to earn God's healing? "God, I did this, this, and this. Now can you take care of this?" That's not how God works. God loves you more than you can imagine. And he's working for your good in it all. Do you need to receive God's love for you? God demonstrated his love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's demonstrated his love. Let's receive it. We get the opportunity now to move to communion. I'll invite the worship team to come up and get prepared for that. I want to invite you with this last gospel application here. We at Hope believe that God heals, absolutely. And I'll share with you what my Christian theology professor shared with me. He said, we should pray, asking God for whatever we want, but then leave it at his feet. Okay? So we believe that God can heal. So we will be taking communion in a little bit. And there'll be people gathered around here wanting to pray with everyone that's here. So if you're in the need of healing, if you're suffering from something that you've been suffering from a long time, ask for healing. God may do it, but leave it at his feet. God decides. And know this, that God loves you no matter what happens.